can love all of us. Mother's Day is a very special day for me because I was blessed with a godly mother. And I just want to start by thanking all of you mothers for the incredible role that you play in the lives of your children. Billy Graham put it this way: only God himself appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. I'd like to take a minute and recognize a couple of mothers, and I have a helper this morning that's going to help me. I'd like to recognize the mother who most recently gave birth. So are there mothers in the room who have a child less than a year old? Are there any others? Less than a year old? Jonathan, would you carry a gift back? We have just a little gift for you. The other mother I'd like to recognize is the mother whose quiver is most full. Do we have any mothers this morning who have five children or more? We have a few. Do we have a mother that has six children? Seven children? Eight children? Nine children? 10 children? I think, Jonathan, do you see the mother in the back there? Well, happy Mother's Day to you, very special mothers. You're a blessing not only to your family, but to those of us who get to watch and be part of helping to encourage you. I'd like to share a quote from George Washington about his mother. He says, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." I'm sure that physical education came in many forms. My own mother had a physical way about her at times. It was usually my fault. I remember probably the last spanking I got from my mother as I said something and instantly knew I'd said the wrong thing. And my mother reached for her favorite instrument, which was the fly swatter. I was about 11 or 12 years old, and I immediately turned and ran as fast as I could. I made it around the house and up the stairs, and she shoestring tackled me at the top of the stairs. Crawled up and then just began swatting me on the back of the head, and I laughed hysterically, and I think that's when my mother knew her days of spanking me were over. My father, however, had a few probably more spankings after that. My mother demonstrated a special love, as mothers do to their children. I've also experienced some very special mothers in my life and in my family. I'd be remiss if I didn't thank the mother of my own children for the love that she has shown to them and the godly way that she has brought them up and has been committed to praying for them. One of the most important ways I think my mother demonstrated her faith and her love was through prayer. I remember praying at bedtimes. I remember praying at mealtimes. When the family was going through decisions, I remember her praying, and my father too. I remember one particular night when I had a nightmare after watching a show my father told me I probably shouldn't be watching. And after that prayer, I never had a nightmare again. But I remember most my mother's prayer time in her quiet times and her time in the Word. My mother, toward the end of her life, suffered from an affliction that was fairly serious. It was a mental condition that caused her to be afraid for her life at all times. And even in those times, I remember my mother carrying her Bible and reading from Psalms and praying out loud to get her through those difficult times. That was a very powerful legacy, and mothers, I would just encourage you that your children will catch what you do when they observe you in exercising your faith as you walk day to day with the Lord. Prayer is one of the most important tasks that a parent can do for their children. And like Tammy said, it doesn't end when our children leave home. It continues, as does the role of our moms. Today I'm going to talk about a passage that really reminds me of my mother. In 1 Samuel, we're going to look at the story of Hannah, a very special mother that God used. He used her faith and her prayer not only to change her life, but the life of the nation of Israel through the birth of the prophet Samuel, and ultimately the world, because Samuel inaugurated the kings of Israel, Saul and then David. David, through whom the line of Jesus the Messiah came, as promised back in Genesis, when Jacob blessed his children, he spoke of the Messiah through the line of his son. So if you'll turn to 1 Samuel, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to bless mothers today. Thank you for the design that you created in the garden of a mother and a father, reflecting you as the perfect parent, and the way that you've gifted mothers with a heart and the ability to unselfishly love. I thank you for the bond that we all develop in our mother's womb with our mother, and I pray that you continue to use the mothers in this room to be a blessing to their children, to their families, to the communities. And Father, we just pray that you would honor them in a special way today. Lord, I commit this time to you. I pray that my words would be your words, that you would speak, and that our hearts would hear from your word what it is you have to tell us today. We thank you and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel, we're going to read a good portion of the first chapter. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. I want to give you just a little bit of background for the setting of the story of Hannah. The Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, experienced some years of faithfulness and obedience and blessing from the Lord. But after Joshua and his generation died, there were a series of judges that led the Israelites. And that period of about 300 years before this book was written were a dark period for Israel. It was a period of lawlessness and godlessness. There was not strong godly leadership. And if you read the book of Judges, you read over and over again how it says the Israelites did what was evil in God's eyes. Disobedience was so prevalent that even the priests at the temple, Eli's sons, later in the book of Samuel, we read about their sin and their disregard for respecting the Lord and the debauchery that they even brought into the temple. It was a very dark time for Israel. Joshua had put the tabernacle in Shiloh, and by Mosaic law, Israelites were to travel to the temple 3 times a year to give the sacrifices that were required to forgive their sins. It was in this environment that Hannah and her husband and her rival came to the temple. I want to talk about 3 areas. If you're taking notes, I've broken them down for you, that I'm going to focus on. The first one is Hannah's reality. The second one is Hannah's response. And the third one is Hannah's rescue. Hannah's reality was not very good. I just described the environment she lived in. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We're experiencing a period in our country where we've turned away from the Lord. Our leaders are demonstrating decisions that don't honor God. Even men of God are constantly being attacked and falling to temptation and sin. Hannah lived in a difficult environment, and Hannah had an additional challenge. At that time, a man's inheritance was completely tied up in having a son and being able to pass all that he possessed down to his son. So the fact that Hannah, who was probably Elkanah's first wife, was barren, caused Elkanah to take a second wife, which was against God's plan. That was not God's plan from the garden. We saw Adam and Eve and the two becoming one flesh. That was God's plan for marriage. But it was allowed for a husband whose wife was barren to take a second wife, and that's probably what had happened here. Penina had children, and Hannah was a cultural failure. As a wife, she was unable to produce an heir and a son for her husband. She knew that the problem was with her because Penina had children, so it wasn't her husband. So not only was she a cultural failure, she had a physiological flaw. There was something wrong. In verse 5, we understand why, because it says God closed her womb. Wait a minute. God closed her womb? It says it twice in this passage. Does God close wombs? Does God withhold blessings from those who seek him? It's clear at times that he does and has and did for Hannah. Isaiah 55:8 helps us understand. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We have to remember that God has a greater plan sometimes and trust in that. Why did God close Hannah's womb? Well, I would suggest that if he hadn't, we'd never know Hannah's name. We'd never have this story to learn from. And we know, because it's in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. So we know this passage is here for a reason. I would suggest that God put it here. God closed her womb so that we would have this story to learn from today. And ultimately, it demonstrates and gives glory to him. So I hope through this message you receive that today. Hannah's reality also included the fact that she was heavily persecuted. Her rival not just had children and Hannah was barren, not just was the other wife who was brought in to do what Hannah couldn't, but she rubbed it in. She rubbed it in every year, the passage says, year after year. One translation said she provoked her to irritate her. Hannah was inadequately consoled by her husband. So, husbands, let me talk to you for just a minute. I really relate to the heart of old Elk here. He's trying to help his wife feel better. He's trying to take the focus off of her problems, but I believe he missed the mark. He says, "Am I not better than 10 sons? Husbands, sometimes we just don't get it, do we? We want to fix the problem, and that's not what we're supposed to do all the time. In Ephesians 5, husbands are instructed to love our wives sacrificially, as Christ loved the church, even as our own bodies. And we are to nourish and cherish our wives. That word nourish incorporates a concept of bringing to maturity. This is where the husband's role as the leader, spiritual leader in the family, comes from. We are responsible to lead our wives spiritually to God and to our Savior. We are not and never will be our wives' Savior. We will never be enough to fulfill what they need most. And Elkanah was not the one who could fulfill Hannah's greatest need. It was God. What Hannah needed right now was not a consolation of, am I not enough? What Hannah needed was for Elk to give her a hug, look her in the eye, and say, Hannah, I love you just the way God made you. And we're going to walk through this together, trusting that God has a greater plan. It doesn't mean don't try, husbands, but it means that the best thing we can do for our wife is to draw them closer to the Lord. So Hannah was inadequately consoled by her husband. The text says she was deeply distressed in verse 10. When she prayed, she wept bitterly. And to top it all off, as she was praying, in her fervor, Eli, the priest, mistook her for a drunken woman. Now, if you read further in Samuel, you'll probably get a hint as to why. Because his very sons were drinking and carousing in the temple. So it was probably Eli who had seen that behavior before with a preconceived notion that that's what was going on. And Eli was wrong. But Hannah was unjustly accused. She was pouring her heart out before the Lord, and she was being judged as a drunkard. Hannah's reality was closing in on every side. She had a tough reality. But let's look at Hannah's response. What did Hannah do? It says she rose from eating and went to the temple. She approached God. The temple was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was where God's presence was represented amongst the people of Israel. She went to God. And what did she do? She bowed down and prayed. She laid her heart out before the Lord. I want to look at four aspects of Hannah's prayer that I think are significant and that we can all learn from in our prayer life. The first of which, Hannah prayed sincerely. She prayed, it says, out of her anxiety and vexation, pouring out her soul. God wants us to come to Him in prayer. He wants us to be honest and sincere. He wants us to be real before Him. And I think we can learn that from Hannah. He knows what's going on in our lives. But in the relationship with us, He wants us to relate to Him honestly. He wants to know and He wants to hear from us what's in our heart. Hannah prayed fervently. She was praying so intently, so focused on the Lord that she didn't care about Eli or anyone else that would see her. Her lips were moving and she wasn't saying anything out loud. She was praying fervently. Hannah prayed humbly. Listen to the words of her prayer if you will remember your servant. The humility in that introduction is amazing, especially with all that she was going through. She says, your servant, three times in that short prayer. And she also makes a vow, a humble vow, that, Lord, if you answer this prayer, I will give this son back to you as a servant. By the way, if you're a student of long hair like I am, the passage that says that no razor shall touch his head might be familiar if you remember the story of Samson. He took a Nazirite vow, and that's what this is referring to. Hannah was going to give this son back to the Lord as under a Nazirite vow, and part of that vow was that they would never shave or cut their hair, a vow I deeply respect. The last thing about Hannah's prayer was that she prayed specifically. She prayed not just for a child or to be relieved of her barrenness, but she prayed for a son, knowing that a son was what would give her husband an heir. I think it's important for us to pray specifically when we have specific requests. Now, Hannah had probably been doing this for years. And that doesn't mean when we pray that we're always going to get the answer to our prayer, because the Lord's will is what's important. And His timing is what's important. But Hannah trusted God to answer her prayer. Notice how she reacted after the priest Eli sent her away. She went and returned and ate where she had not been able to eat before, and she was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad. She knew that God could answer her prayer, and she trusted that He would, according to His will, and that was what was best. So what was Hannah's rescue? God did rescue her. We learned that when she returned to her home with her husband and family, she did conceive and she did give birth to a son, Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was the one who God led to identify Saul as the first king and bring him into his position as king, anoint him as king of Israel, restoring a godly leader to the nation of Israel for a time. Samuel also replaced Saul when he walked away from the Lord and ultimately died, and David replaced him as king. David was the greatest of all the kings of Israel, and it was through the family line of David that we know the Messiah Jesus came. So salvation came not just to Hannah through having a son, but to the nation of Israel in fulfilling the promise that God had given them back in Genesis, and ultimately in bringing the Messiah into the world. Hannah followed through on her vow, giving her son back to the Lord. At about age 3, she took him back to the temple with her husband and committed him to serving under Eli the priest, which was an additional act of strong faith, knowing the evil that was going on in the temple by Eli's sons, and that Eli had allowed it and he didn't address it. But Hannah trusted God, and ultimately God used Samuel in a mighty and powerful way. Hannah's barrenness was completely removed. Later in Samuel, we read that she gave birth to 5 children. She had sons and daughters. Hannah's faith and her faithfulness was used by God to change the history of her, the nation of Israel, and the world through Jesus. Hannah remained humble throughout this struggle that she was facing. Later in 1 Samuel chapter 2, a godly man comes to Eli to tell him about his sin, and he says these words, "For those who honor me, I will honor," speaking on behalf of God. "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That passage is quoted later in Scripture several times. One of the most clear is in James chapter 4, verse 10. James says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Humility is an important aspect of Hannah's story. We're called to remain humble before the Lord. Moms, this is a difficult reality that we live in. There are pressures from society. There are the difficulties of strong-willed children. There are rivals who are going to attack you. There are those who are going to falsely accuse you. You may be struggling with physical flaws or things that you have been praying for that are unanswered year after year. Whatever your reality is, I encourage you to be encouraged by what Hannah did and follow her example. Turn to God. Trust Him. God can use faithfulness to accomplish great things. In the same way that God rescued Hannah and changed the history of Israel, He can also change a life for eternity. Whatever reality you're in today, whether you're a mother or anyone else, God is calling you to turn to Him. Stop trying to carry whatever your burden is in your own strength. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Whatever yoke you're carrying today, I encourage you, exchange that yoke for Christ's yoke. The yoke of trusting that what He says is true. The yoke that if we come to Him, He can remove us from our reality and change it forever for eternity. In Hannah's day, it was important to sacrifice the blood sacrifice at the temple every year to be forgiven of sins. But Christ came and established a new covenant, doing away with the sacrifices of the temple. Christ became the perfect sacrifice for all of us, living a perfect life and becoming the payment as He died on the cross for our sins that we could never pay, the perfect spotless Lamb who died on our behalf. Take Christ's yoke. Trust in Him. Take Him at His word. Turn to Him today. Whatever you're experiencing, lay it at His feet. Pray. Pray fervently. Pray humbly. Pray consistently. And pray believing that God will answer your prayers. when we come to him and receive the forgiveness through Christ, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and gives us the power to walk in obedience supernaturally. So I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord today, today is the day to make that decision. I invite you after this service to come down, and I and others will be here to talk and pray with you. If you don't know the Lord today, please come down and make that right today. And then you'll know the hope of spending eternity with God forever, having been changed just the way Hannah's life and the nation of Israel and the world was changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives to mothers, no matter what they're facing. Lord, I pray that you would just minister to each one. You know where they are and what they're going through, and I pray, Father, that you would bless them in a way that they experience your presence in a deeper way, that they are drawn to you in a deeper relationship. Lord, I pray that all of us would lay the burdens down that we carry and exchange it for the forgiveness and the freedom in Christ, to know that we're no longer slaves to sin, that we can walk in a new life, a life that's forever changed by the power of a God who loves us, a God who sees us in our greatest need. I thank you, Father, for being that God. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.